the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everybody. Hello. My name is Simon. I'm married to Claire, have three boys, Henry, Ben, and Daniel. And as you're about to discover, I study physics at university. That's a little bit of who I am. It's a privilege to open God's words together this evening. So please keep Revelation chapter 8 open in front of you, and we'll get there shortly. May I have the slides? Oh, they're already up. Super duper. Oh, yes, you might be able to guess. I study physics at university. Okay, let's go for it. So I can't recall much of my university particle physics and nuclear physics lectures. I can't remember much of it at all. I can't remember much about shell models and forms of nuclear decay, gamma, beta, and alpha. I know very little now about nuclear fission or nuclear fusion, for that matter. And my neutrino physics now is pretty hazy too. That said, I do love particle physics, and I find it absolutely fascinating. I don't know how this reflects on me, but I did take my wife Claire on a trip to Geneva and couldn't help but go on a tour around the Large Hadron Collider. Does anyone think that's cool or not? Oh, yes. We'll get together afterwards. Fantastic. But truth be told, other than knowing the names, quarks, leptons, Higgs bosons, and so on, I remember very little. But here's what I do recall, and I want to share this with you. Here's what really stuck in my mind from my particle physics lectures. What really stuck with me is seeing the invisible. So take a look at this. This is a cloud chamber. If you're listening to us online, do stop at this point and stick cloud chamber into YouTube. This is a cloud chamber or a Wilson chamber. It's used to reveal the paths of invisible subatomic particles. That's what you're looking at there. And the reality is that right now, immeasurable numbers of these subatomic particles, electrons, positrons, muons, neutrinos, and others, they are continually bombarding us, thrown out by the sun and cosmic background radiation. They travel right through us at near the speed of light. And you need one of these peculiar bits of physics kit to get any glimpse at them. The basic idea is you've got this box of this supersaturated vapor in this chamber, and as these moving near the speed of light, charged particles pass through, they ionize the vapor, leaving behind this misty, visible trail, much like the vapor trail following an aeroplane. I think you'll agree, it's beautiful and fascinating to watch. I certainly found it so. I think its power is this, and maybe I'm just speaking for physicists everywhere, or maybe this connects. What's beautiful and captivating about this piece of kit is that through it, you are brought up close to a reality that is vast, powerful, and everywhere, yet ordinarily lies hidden and kept from our sight. Gazing at this box communicates that other world to you. It doesn't matter whether you're a wide-eyed child at the Science Museum or you're a postdoc working at the Large Hadron Collider. There's something about this odd piece of particle physics kit that, to me at least, prompts a humility, awe, and praise. Because you've got up close to a seemingly unseen other world, which rather than being truly another world actually overlaps, interacts, powers, and explains the day-to-day one that you and I inhabit. I think gazing at the book of Revelation is somewhat similar. And that's what we've been doing And that's where we are today with Revelation chapters 8 and 9. Last week, Steve gave us this lovely introduction to our series, and he spoke in terms of this book being a heavenly vision of earthly use. I would really recommend going back and listening to Steve's introduction, particularly the first 20 minutes that just sums up and grounds what we're trying to do in this series. If you do get a chance and you've missed it, please catch up with that on the Belmont website. And what I'm hoping to do now is bring us, in that same way, through Revelation chapter 8, bring us up close to this seemingly strange and unseen other world, which rather than being truly another world, in fact overlaps, interacts, powers and explains the day-to-day world we inhabit. So Revelation is this book of a heavenly vision that is of earthly use. I think you could summarize it, and Steve did this last week, as saying something like what the transfiguration is to the disciples, Revelation is to the New Testament church. And this letter, its context is that it's a prophetic pastoral letter written to a church in a chaotic, mixed up world, much like our own, in which the message of the gospel, it's gone far and wide, but that church, from a worldly standpoint, looks more like a flickering flame that could be at any moment snuffed out by the strength and confidence of the empire and its surroundings. Tonight we're going to take a look at the heavenly vision of prayer. And my argument's simple. It's that by seeing the heavenly vision of prayer as it's here in Revelation 8 verses 1 to 5, that's going to bring us confidence and comfort as we get on with our earthy praying and as we face the pressures of a chaotic and mixed up world. So allow me to just read a few verses again from what we've just read from Revelation 8. Let's take a look down at verses 1 and 2. So when he, this is Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. This is the conclusion of the seals that we were introduced to last week in Revelation chapter 6. We recall that the opening of these seals is like an unleashing of judgments upon the world, upon peoples and nations. And the big arc of the book, as we're working on it at the moment, is you're going to get these seven seals that are broken, seven trumpets that are going to be blown, and seven bowls that are going to be poured out. We aren't necessarily looking to say these are sequential things that are going to happen in history, one after the other, but more that these are interlocking scenes, such that to see you are looking on this one thing of world history from three different angles, from the angles of the seals, from the trumpets, from the bowls. And here we have in verse 1, this silence in heaven for about half an hour. Revelation thus far has been a pretty noisy affair, noisy with worship and tumult and chaos, but that is bounded by the Lamb who's on the throne. But here at the culmination of the opening of the seals, seal 7, there's silence. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him, says the prophet Habakkuk. That every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, says the apostle Paul. The silence speaks, and it isn't solely, though, a silence of fear and trembling. I think we can see this as a silence of kindness and hearing and listening. This silence in verse 1 is to hear the prayers of the saints in verses 3 to 5. John now sees this from verse verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Out of this silence, action has developed. An angel has come before the altar of God with a censer, verse 3. It's kind of this big pole with a pot on the end. It doesn't sound grand, but I'm sure it would have been this gold grand censer. He's given an abundance of incense to offer, and that's the prayers of all God's people, verse 3. Now, this isn't the first time that we've heard about prayer in Revelation. We have it there in Revelation 5 and verse 8. Each one, speaking of the elders who are worshipping around the throne, had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And that is the big image that Revelation wants to use for the prayers of the people of God. They are accompanying and like the incense that is burnt in the temple before the Lord. And I've got the pleasure of pointing out to you one of the most easier to interpret parts of Revelation. And that's a real relief to me this evening. This is one of those moments in which we are, in fact, wonderfully clear about what the signs and the symbols mean. Oh, fantastic. This is brilliantly clear. This is one of those moments where you just get told what it means. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. The accompanying of incense and our prayers is a symbol that we can hold together, and we can use that to understand many other things that we're going to encounter and see in Revelation. In the temple worship of the Old Testament, the high priest, Aaron, he had a job to do. His job was to burn incense before the Lord at the very beginning of the day and at the very end of the day. It bookended all of the temple's worship, this burning of incense before the Lord. Now, Steve has already given us in his introduction the idea that rather than a sequential series of events that might be linearly mapped onto the past, present, future, we're looking at these layered images and perspectives on the last days, spanning all the way between Christ's ascension into the heavens and his return. And that means, I think, that as we're reading this passage, we can take heart that it is our prayers that are included in what's described here in Revelation chapter 8. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. I think that's going to do two things for us. The first is just a wonderful, wonderful comfort. If we're those who pray, we're not. Our prayers haven't simply hit the wall and gone nowhere. Our prayers, regardless of how it may seem, regardless of how it may feel, they have been raised before the presence of God. You are heard. The Lord hears our prayers. This is incredibly comforting and wonderful thing for a persecuted church to know. Whatever it is that we're praying right now, whatever it is that we're praying for, God hears our prayers. It comes right before him, before his face. Our prayers are so valuable to his kingdom that heaven's silent and the place is filled with that fragrance and scent of God's people's prayers. They come before his very presence. But that, I think it is also, that vision doesn't just give us comfort that our prayers are heard today, but it also gives us confidence and is a spur to continue in prayer. There will be many times when we need that certainty that we are heard. We have the Father's ear. You have the Father's ear in prayer because of the Lord Jesus and what he's done on your behalf. He listens to you. He cares for you. In the heavenly silence that's been purchased and planned by the Lamb upon the throne, your prayers and mine, they come before God. That alone is wonderful and marvelous. So perhaps the next time we're on our own, with the door shut, in prayer before the Lord, wouldn't it be helpful just to come back to that heavenly view of, these aren't words I say in a room on my own, but these are going somewhere. These are going before the throne of God to be heard, to enter his presence. We don't know what's going to happen next, but at the very least, they are entering the presence of God. They are going to the very right place. They're going to the throne. And here's what does happen next, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Or as the book we've been reading to prepare for this series refers to it, reversed thunder. The prayers of God's people, in verse 5 here, they're purified with incense. You've got rid of their impurities, if you like. They've been purified with incense. But they don't just go alone into the presence of God. They're combined with fire from the altar. This is an image of God's spirit. Our prayers and God's fire coming together and ascending before the throne. You've got this combination of people are working together, our prayers and God's spirit together in the presence of the Lord. And they are then hurled onto the earth, and there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Verse 5. Peterson, whose book we're reading to prepare for this, talks about it like this, and I think this is just lovely. The prayers which had ascended unremarked by the journalists of the day returned with immense force, in George Herbert's phrase, as reversed thunder. It is like prayer re-enters history with incalculable effect, and our earth is shaken daily by it. In God's economy, it's the prayers of his people in his Son and by his Spirit that are somehow mysteriously woven together with his plans and his purposes. And it's here that we see in Revelation that these prayers are likewise vast, powerful, and everywhere. They're part of the invisible fabric of our world, and they're of greater consequence than we dare imagine. I just feel very, very unworthy, ill-prepared, and unable to even bring across to you how grand, enormous, and wonderful this is, that our prayers come before the throne, and they are of greater consequence than we dare imagine. It just brings a whole new flavor to what we are praying when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our prayers ascending to the throne of God and then descending, re-entering our world, coming crashing back down with incalculable effects. Now, I'm not going to be spending too much time going through the rest of Revelation chapters, verses 6 to 13. That works its way through the trumpets that are going to be blown by these angels that have come before the altar. It's very similar but intensified version of what we've read in the seals. It has a slightly different angle in that it speaks often of a judgment, not of people's politics and places, but more of earthy things and ecology and the world falling apart. It echoes a lot that is in the plagues on Egypt. In fact, seven of the plagues on Egypt will appear in the trumpet scene. But what I want to bring to us really is that in amongst and being surrounded by this chaotic, disturbing coming of judgment, we have this confidence and comfort that what the Lord's people are called to do is pray. And that prayer is having incalculable effect on our world. I believe that we'd be blessed just to read on into Revelation chapter 9, as that's been our habit in the last talks that we've done. So I'd love to do that together. I'm not suggesting I go into that either, but the Revelation as we've started it says that we'll be certainly blessed if we read aloud the words of this book, and that there's great reward in hearing the words and keeping them. So I'd love to just read on to chapter 9, bring us back together, and then hand over to Steve. So chapter 9, and from verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth. Their breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. Their tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels have been kept ready for this very hour, and day and month and year were released to kill a third of the world's people. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulfur. A third of the people were killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see, hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts. When Jesus spoke of prayer, you might think of men and women head bowed in wordless or spoken prayer. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:6. We are looking at this overlap between earth and heaven. As someone does that, as they pray to their Father who is unseen, that same little scene of quiet, unseen, private prayer, viewed from a heavenly perspective, in chapter 8, verses 1 and 5, has far-reaching, dramatic, and very real power on earth as it is in heaven. Bless you for listening and for working your way through 8 and 9. If you want to go home with one thing, can you go home with this? Occasionally, I think, to take you back to the cloud chamber, we all need to come back to the cloud chamber for prayer. This is a reality to hold on to, that our prayers, unseen and invisible, are of heavenly worth and impact, coming before the very throne of God. I pray that we, like the book of Revelation asks, it asks us to hear and keep the words of this book. I pray that as it comes to this message, we might hear, keep, and hold on to that heavenly reality of prayer. Whilst we inhabit this world awaiting judgment, in the midst of this earthly chaos, will we see that heavenly reality of prayer and will be therefore be reminded of its heavenly purpose on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.